Well, thank you, Sister Brenda. My, what a truth. The choir was singing about it, and she brought the message in song. I'm glad it's finished. Amen. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I'm going to ask a little bit of forgiveness of the crowd that had to hear me preach to the college Thursday night, I guess, a week ago. I may say some of that again. If I remember it, you probably don't either. But all joking aside, I want to speak to you a little bit on the thought, the great love crisis. Look with me in Genesis chapter 22. I should read the whole chapter. I'm not, because some of you don't want to be late for lunch. So we're going to just read about three verses of it. I assume this is a great story, one of the great stories of the Word of God, one of the great pictures in the Word of God. And so we assume, every pastor has to assume sometimes when he's preaching to the congregation that some of them have read their Bible, maybe even that week. All right, now I'm being a little facetious, but the truth is we make a lot of the Bible, we ought to read the Bible, amen? You heard something in Sunday school this morning to tell you a little bit of the depth of what has always been there. And what a wonderful thing it is to hear somebody expound it like Brother Mann did this morning. Look with me in chapter 22, the book of Genesis, story, of course, of Abraham and Isaac here. It says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, he didn't tempt him to sin. It was a trial. Tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. He said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I want you to notice something. And Brother Mann mentioned it this morning. He's got a Bible table back there. Got the great Bible, that God's study Bible that he's been able to put together, called First Mention Bible. Do you understand? You go 22 chapters here in the Word of God before you have the word love show up. Wouldn't hardly believe that, would you? And something else about it. Anytime something's mentioned for the first time, it basically sets the tone of things, how it's going to follow. And we have a lot of singing about love. We have a lot of books written about love. We have all kind of talk about it, but much of the time it's abused and wrong. But here, first time it shows up in the Bible, it's not talking about a man's love for a woman or a woman for a man. It is not even talking about a mother's love for the baby. We've often said that's a great type of God's love. It certainly is. But the first time it shows up in the Word of God, it's speaking of a father loving his son. And of course, the big picture here with Abraham and Isaac being offered on the altar is a picture of God the Father and God the Son. It's a picture going into the future. Somebody 1,700 years later summed it up when they said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here we find that the command to Abraham here is to go out and offer your son for a burnt offering. Can you imagine what a strange command that was to Father Abraham? Now, you got to understand something. Isaac was the promised son. He was the promised seed. He was the one that was born in Abraham's old age. Born, I guess Abraham was probably 99 years old right in that area. And here we find that Abraham is about 116 years old now, because Isaac's about 16, and God has told him to take his son and offer him for a burnt offering. Can you imagine those 3 days' journey, how Abraham must have hurt? Can you imagine the depth of feeling? How could God do this? This is the promised seed. This is the one he told me that his descendants would be like the stars of heaven and the sands of the ocean and the beaches. How can this be? I can just feel a little bit of what if I'd have been commanded to sacrifice my son. I remember how we only had one and he was a miracle birth. Doctor said it wasn't going to happen, but it did happen. And I can imagine even God saying, Mickey, I want him. Ooh, whoo. It'd be hard, wouldn't it? Can you ladies, you not just the ladies, you men too. You know, sometimes we men would not like to admit it, but we do take some pride in our sons, don't we? Sure we do. And rightfully so. But as I look right here, I see a crisis taking place. What is going to happen? The command has been given for him to go out, and the place has been picked, and he's supposed to go, and he's supposed to make a burnt offering out of his son. This is a crisis, folks. Webster would tell you a crisis is a turning point. How's it going to, from that point on, it's going to be different. Sometimes we think about a crisis of sickness, rightfully so, but here it's a crisis of love. What is this father whom loveth his son? What is he going to do? It's a crisis time right here for him. And you know what? In the current news right now, I went home last night about dark and turned on the news and saw all the missiles flying into Israel over Bethlehem. Scotty, I thought about it. Bethlehem, where Christ was born, and all the missiles coming in. The devil's attack right there. I thought about it as a Hebron, where we went down and saw the graves of the patriots and all that. Here, just as the Bible said, the enemies of Israel are showing up and increasing for the very reason they want to stop God's plan that he had. You know, current news, I'm not going to get into it much. I know our president told them don't, but they did. Amen. One of our presidents years ago, Ronald Reagan, said you can have peace through strength. The opposite of that is war through weakness. And that's what we're seeing right now. I won't get off in it much more, except to say this text right here pictures mankind in a crisis. Maybe mankind didn't know it all the time, but you understand that when God the Creator made man, he expected man to bring him some glory. But instead, he disobeyed in the garden, and the snake came in, the serpent came in, beguiled Eve, and Adam followed his wife, and the whole human race fell into sin. Failed what God's purpose was for them right then. And this is a picture here of mankind failing all the way through the Word of God, as Brother Mann spoke to us this morning. The story of the Creator and mankind's failing in every kind of way, every dispensation. I'm not going to have time to develop it, but dispensation is a period of time in which God has given instructions for man to achieve, and man failed in all. You can count six dispensations, seven, or even eight. Man has failed in every one of them. And God started over again. He flooded the earth out and started over again. We often go back to Adam and Eve, but we got to go back to the sons of Noah. God made a new start, remember? Made a new start. And you know what? It wasn't very long before man failed again. And you can count all you want to. He continued on to fail every time he failed. The Ten Commandments was given. God put them in stone with his own finger. And while the man of God, Moses, was up receiving the Ten Commandments, the people were down there dancing around a golden calf, turned to the idols. They failed. They failed. They struck out, as it were, again. And you know, God came down, and you remember the talk where Moses interceded for the children of Israel? After they'd gone into sin, after he came down, he broke the Ten Commandments, and God gave them to him again. But you remember what God's argument was with Moses? He said, let me just wipe them out. And Moses stood between the people and God, begging for God to give him another chance. That's an interesting conversation. Somebody said if God and Moses had ever got on the same page, we wouldn't be here. I understand what he's talking about. I mean, they failed again. And before we could even get the Ten Commandments down hardly to them, they were already breaking them again. And God had to start over, You know, if you read this close, you will find out when God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he was starting over. He called Abram out of a pagan religion. Abraham's father was a pagan worshiper, a false god worshiper. And God told Abraham, come out from your kindred. Come up, follow me now. I'll say this. Abraham was married and he had a good wife. She learned a lot a little bit later, but Sarai packed up the car and was willing to go, not know where she was going. Amen. Some of you ladies. Well, I want to know, honey. No, I'm your husband. Just follow me. Uh-huh. Yeah. But that's what Sarah did, right? But you know, as they went out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Ur was actually a city. Ur had a city god. That city god's name was Sin, S-I-N. Not an act a man could commit, but an actual location, a proper name, if you please. A city named Sin. If you check it out today, probably still there. The Egyptians had that city. It was named Sin. If you go to, I'm not going to ask you to go anywhere because my time's too short. But in the book of Ezekiel chapter 30, you can read about a little city called Sin. You can read about another little city called No, N-O. And God's judgment was on them. But where was Sin located? Sin was located in this very area where Abraham's father in paganism was, that God was calling him out of Ur, out of the city, out of from the pagan gods, calling him out to make a new start because mankind had failed again and God in his grace was restarting, giving another chance, You can pick that little word sin up in the Bible. I believe it's in Exodus. You'll find out it talks about the wilderness of sin. Oftentimes you'd read that word in the Bible, you wouldn't realize that's a proper name, proper location. You know, there's a big dispute in the news today about who owns Jerusalem and who owns the land over there. I'll tell you who does. The Jews do because God gave it to them. And God says he's the owner of the whole earth. And so their deed, if you please, is there. By the way, where that little city Sin was located and this area I'm talking about that Abraham was called from, if you'll remember where the ark stopped, it stopped on Mount Ararat, mountain peak. If you'd go down like a pyramid from Mount Ararat all the way to the sea, you'll find a piece of territory shaped like a pyramid, at least 300,000 miles square, in the midst of which was the Garden of Eden. Did the city of Sin get its name because that's where sin entered the human race? I don't know. But I'm just saying to you, that place that Abraham was called from to make a new start was a new start for the whole human race that had failed. And God was giving them another chance. You know, Abraham and Isaac here is the story of God the Father and God the Son. You know, there's a lot of things time would not allow to point out in this particular area here. There's so many things just in the text. If I read the text, I'd point out to you the types. The types, we've got the wood, the type of the cross. We've got the wood being laid on Isaac. We got the obedience of the son because, you see, Abraham was about 116 years old. Isaac was 16. There was no way the old father could bind the young son against his will. Isaac had to say yes. Can you imagine? Young man, listen, there ever been a time you thought the old man had lost his mind? Father, I see the wood. We got the fire. But where's the lamb? And you pick it up here in verse 8. And it says, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him. God picked a place. God is the one that told Abraham, go 3 days. Go to this particular mount. It was the Mount Moriah. You see it in the text there. And he went to a certain place. He left the servants and the animal at the base of the mountain. And he and the son went on up. And then Isaac willingly let his father put him on the wood, on the altar, to be the offering. Oh, you know, what a story. What a story it is. But it was a strange command. The pain of it must have been great for Abraham. The promised seed. All the details here, giving us the picture, giving us the type of every bit of it here that was taking place. And then if you got a wrong version of the Bible and one that's been faked up and fooled, it'll say here in this verse that they came to the place and God told him of. And Abraham's son asked the question. And Abraham answered and said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Other Bibles will change it and say that he provided one for himself. No, God provided himself. See, Jesus Christ was God. God incarnate in the flesh. That's the picture Isaac had. He was the promised seed, the one that had the miracle birth. That could not have happened outside of God to the old age father and mother. All of this is a picture of the big story of the gospel of God the Father giving his son as a sacrifice for my sin. What we were singing about in the choir, what Sister Brenda was singing about, he finished it. He paid it all. He became the perfect offering. You see, the law of God said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin cannot enter heaven. And the wages of sin is death, and man is a sinner. No way he could make it on his own. But the truth here is that God himself made the payment. He finished the job. I look at the details here, and time would not allow me to go to them, but I want you to notice the place. Look at it in verse 9. About three or four times in the story, you'll pick out the place. It was a certain place that they had to go to. I preached to the college the other night how that Jacob left home for the first night and went to a place, and he found it a fearful place because he saw in a dream a ladder from God and the angels coming up and down, and he was afraid. He was a scared young man, his first night from home. And yet, that very place turned out to be the place the temple would be built. The very same place that Abraham and his son Isaac is going to. It's the place God picked. Oh, I tell you what, there's quite a truth there. Excuse me, college, I'll repeat to them just a little bit because they were not there the other night. Amen. Calvary was one of three mounts. Mount Moriah had about three points there to it. And as we look and see what was taking place, Abraham is making a statement. Pick it up in verse 14 here of this chapter. And Abraham called the name of that place God picked, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, name still means the same. Here it is in the text, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, Mount Moriah is a place we often talk about God being the provider. Yes, he provided. He provided himself the sacrifice. But he saw the need. And so he saw. Now, Abraham is saying, in this mount, this very spot, he's saying, it shall be seen. Do you know something? The world is still looking at it. Because that is not only the place the temple was built and about to be rebuilt. Some of you heard some news about them thinking maybe they found the red heifer again to start the offering in the temple. Some of you saw in the news how they've built over in Israel right now an altar for the red heifer if they've got the right one. What does that mean? They're getting ready to build the temple again, and it will be built. It will be built as God said that it would. But that very same place that we're talking about that God picked and sent Abraham to offer Isaac, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Now, if you were there, you could go to three of those mountain peaks in Mount Moriah. You could find that one of them is still called Mount Zion. That's where the temple was built. And there's some remains of the Wailing Wall over there right now that you've seen in the news. But looking from Mount Zion, you would look down and you would pick out and you would see the mount. Even today, Brother Drake, remember this, over there now on Mount Calvary, at the foot of Mount Calvary, they had a bus station. May still be there. It was a crossroads. Thousands and millions of people through time have come by and looked at Golgotha and say, yeah, I see the picture of the skull. Abraham was saying on the mount, it'll be seen. It's been seen on the TV. It's been seen worldwide. It's been seen by all kind of visitors. It's still being looked at, and we still sing Calvary. We point people to the cross. Amen. Amen. That's what Abraham was talking about here. He said, in the mount, it shall be seen. I could go a little bit further on that. I did at college the other night. But the place. Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, Calvary. Remember, if you weren't, turn with me. Go over to John 19. I'm running about 2 minutes ahead. Keep praying for me. By the way, some of you have noticed I'm in good company. Brother Parsons don't much care whether you get lunch on time or not. And I'm for him. He's doing a great job. Amen. Go over to John chapter 19 with me. Let's see what happened here on that time of the crucifixion. It says in verse 18, they crucified him and two other with him, one on one side and Jesus in the middle, or in the midst. Verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read, Midi of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, outside the walls, but nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests didn't like what Pilate did. He wrote a title. He put it on the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So they come to him in the next few verses, and they asked him to change it. Down in verse 21, then said the chief priests and the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I'm not changing a thing for you guys. Not going to cover up for you is what he was really saying. You see, here's was the problem. They wanted to take the sign down. They wanted to change the sign. Because when Pilate wrote it in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, he wrote the same thing, but at a distance, some distance, all you would see on the cross was the capital letters of the beginning of each one of those sentences, three of them, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And from a distance, it looked like the name of God, the secret name of God, that was only to be spoken one time by the high priest every year on the Day of Atonements. Special name. They accused Jesus of having power because he used the secret name of God. They crucified Jesus on the charge that he made himself God, that he blasphemed by making himself. Jesus said, you've seen me and you've seen the Father. Yes, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the scripture says. But here, they didn't like it. I can give you a little example. Most languages, when they started out, and many of them still retain the appearance, most languages started out as little pictures. Oh, I don't have hardly time to tell you this story, but Brother Bob Billings and I was getting Bibles into the underground church in Russia a number of years ago, and we got at the Moscow airport, and the guards got us, and they separated us and took the interpreter with him and left me by myself with guards and machine guns, and I couldn't speak Russian, and they couldn't speak English, and we were having a bad time. And I finally found a little piece of paper and took my pen out, and I am no artist, but I did the best I could to draw a little picture of the United States. Then I drew a picture of an ocean. Then I drew a picture of an airplane flying over the ocean to Russia. Would you believe I communicated to them a little bit with a picture language I just invented? I even made them happy with some American dentine chewing gum. I never forget that one. Cold over there. I had on that overcoat. When I put my hands in my pocket, I felt something. It was that dentine chewing gum because I had it on the airplane to keep my ears from popping. And I pulled it out, two guards and me, three pieces of dentine. Wonder if God was in that, huh? I took one and chewed it to show them it was all right, and I gave them one, and they got happy, and we got almost made friends. But I'm telling you what, I knew the feeling of not being able to communicate in the languages. But every language has a picture. Chinese, and the old Chinese language was almost totally little pictures. And even as we look at our alphabet today, especially when you go to the Hebrew alphabet is 22 letters. Ours is 26. If you want to pick it out, go home before you take your nap, open your Bible to the 119th Psalm, and you'll find every Jewish letter, because those verses are all in eight verse couplets or paragraphs with a Hebrew letter over each one of them. And you can see how in each Hebrew letter there could be a little picture. And here, as they looked on the cross and they saw at a distance, it looked like the name of God. God was saying, you're trying to kill me and not let the folks know it. I'm putting my name up here. They're going to think, they're going to know that God is being crucified today. That Jesus was God incarnate. Think with me just a minute. The pictures. I wish I had a board to show you a little bit. The name, the secret name of God in Hebrew was Jod He Vah He. Jod He Tu He. Jod He Vah He. I'll get it in a minute. I'm probably not calling the letters quite right. But each one of them has a little picture. The first one, Jod or Yod, is the picture of an arm and a hand. The word he is a little square-looking building, like with a second-story window on one side of it. Then the va, V-A-V, V is pointed. It's like a, you men out there, it's like a concrete nail, a V-point. And then the last one was he again, and that's back to the window of heaven again. Here's the picture, the language shows. God reached his arm out to mankind. Mankind has failed. Everything God has given them, they have failed. They have struck out every time. And God in his love still reaches down to save us. You get the picture. Can you really get the picture? He stretched his arm out in his hand. But the next Hebrew letter is a vav, the nail point. We put a nail in his hand. He took our punishment. He took our pain. He paid for our sins. He finished the job. But then he arose. And the hand is back in heaven. Oh yeah, I heard the debate. Could they still see nail prints in the hand of Jesus in heaven? Probably so. God stuck his arm out. His arm was his son. We put a nail in it. He pulled it back in. But he done it because he loved us. Because he, in his perfect son, was the only one that could meet the price of the law and pay for our sins. Understand what I'm saying? It was a love crisis for Abraham. He loved God, but he loved his son. I want to say to you, this is a centerpiece for us. Crucifixion, our sins forgiven, finished. But I want to tell you something. The world, mankind, was mistreating God, rejecting God. When you get over Hebrews chapter 10, you see that God took it seriously. He warned the judgment that would fall on one that would trample the blood of his only begotten son.
The world today is mocking that. The world today is ridiculing God. They spit in the face of Jesus. They crowned him with thorns. They said, if he be God, let him come down, save us. I want to tell you something. He is coming down. But he's coming back in judgment. He's not going to stick his hand out for another nail. He's made it possible for every man that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have his sins paid for. God could pay, a man could not pay. A man has failed at everything, struck out at everything, and yet God loved him enough to give his only begotten son to be the perfect sacrifice, the sinless one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, God, in Romans chapter 3, you read over there how that God provided the righteousness that he might remain just and yet be the justifier of the sinner. Amen. Do you understand? God's dilemma was, as the righteous and holy judge, he could not overlook man's sin. Man's sin had to be paid for.
Amen.
We've told the story so many times, but it happened to more than one preacher. When they got caught for speeding or something small, some misdemeanor, and brought before a little city court, I think maybe Billy Graham was one of them, but more than one preacher, went before a judge, and that judge happened to be a Christian judge. Billy tells the story. He said, the judge said, were you speeding? He said, yes, Your Honor, I was. Are you guilty? Yes, Your Honor, I'm guilty. All right, I'm fining you $25. It was a long time ago. Fining you $25. But then the judge got up and walked around and stood side of Billy and paid the fine. When God left heaven in the form of his son, he came down to stand side of me. Wages of sin is death. I was guilty. Guilty. But he paid the fine. And I'm going to live. Not only now, but forevermore. Amen. I'm going to live. Because it's all been paid. It's been finished. Finished. We got something to sing about and shout about. It's finished. Finished. Oh, there was a love crisis that day for Abraham. There was a love crisis. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Oh, how much love's in that soul. You can't measure it. Can't measure it. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He paid the price that you and I can go free. There was a day my crisis was, are you going to accept Christ if you've heard? That's yours right now. Right where you sit, in this building, in this town, in this day, on this date. You're at a crisis point, a turning point. Have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? You can come to church all you want, hear all you want, but what have you done with Jesus? Do you understand? God stuck his hand down to reach you. What have you done with it? Rejecting Christ is as though you put the nail in his hand and sent the answer back to heaven. No, I'll not have this man as my Savior. Dear friend, you can take Jesus. I remember the preacher said to me the night, I didn't understand any gospel. I was not raised in church. But I remember what he said. I'd heard the gospel and I came to him and I didn't know much. But one thing he said, you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I said, yeah, that's it. He stuck his hand out. He said, if you'd take Christ as your Savior right now, will you take my hand? Will you take my hand as a substitute for his right now? And I took his hand. You say just something like that? Yeah, but it was an act of will that said, I'll accept Jesus Christ. And that brought all the blessings and all the benefits that I have in Jesus Christ. Ashes this morning. Have you ever done that? Yeah. Your crisis. What are you going to do with Jesus? Abraham's crisis. Starting over. Because starting over with Abraham, a promised seed, that seed turned out to be Jesus. Mankind still has a chance today after failing so many times. However many times you've failed, and truth is right now you'd make a new start. Start over. Be born again. As though you're justified. Stand before God one day as though you never sinned.
Amen.
Understand? We're going to sing a verse of invitation here, and the invitation's for you to make a decision. You got to make a decision. It's your crisis. You say, I'll wait. No, to leave is to make a decision. To receive Christ is to make a decision.
Yep.
There's no middle ground.
Nope.
No middle ground. Saved or lost, heaven or hell,
Amen.
Depending on what you do with Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Think only a minute. What will you do? The crisis is now. It's a crisis of love. God loved you enough to give His own Son. Do you love Him enough to receive what He's done for you? Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, what a wonderful truth. Not only a great story, but a reality that the only hope, the world's about to blow up, Father. We see that on the news. It's not going to be long. And the crisis they'll talk about in the news is not near as great as a crisis somebody feels right now in their heart, whether they'll come to Jesus Christ or not. To come to Jesus Christ is better than all the storm shelters, better than the mightiest army. To know our sins have been forgiven, that it's been paid for, finished, and the victory is ours. Lord, I pray for that daddy, that mother, young person that may be here today. You brought them here on purpose, Lord, to face a crisis in their life. Lord, you're so good, you're so merciful to give call after call and chance after chance and restart after restart. And it all, Father, depends on what a man's done with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in the invitation here that people would recognize it's their crisis. They have to make a decision today. I pray for their soul right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Brother Bert to lead us in an invitation song. If you've never received Jesus, this is your time, right now. You understand what He did for you right now? Your crisis. Abraham was willing to offer his son. God did give his son. Romans 8:32 says He spared not His own son, but delivered Him up for us all. He delivered Him so I wouldn't have to go to hell to try to pay for my own sins. Would you meet me at the front here and say, Preacher, I'm coming right now to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You can do it. You know the good part? The Bible says, as many as received Him, unto them gave He power to become the sons of God. Receive Him, He'll receive you. I pray that you'll come right now. Brother Bert, lead us, please.